I invite you to get your Bibles and turn them to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Let us read verses 45 and 46. Afterwards, we will read Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. And then Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44. Let's read God's Word. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44. Let me read the question, then please respond with the answer. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? Thank you. We now come to Lord's Day 16, which deals with the last part of article number 4 of the Apostles' Creed, which reads, dead and buried, he descended into hell. In this message, we will focus on the question and answer that we read in light of Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46, and then other passages. Now, Lord's Day 16, question 44 asks, why does the creed add, he descended to hell? Before we look at the answer to this question, I will first explain to you the meaning of this clause. He descended into hell. Did Jesus descend into hell? That's the title of our message. And in this message, we have 2 points. I simply divided this message into 2 sections. The first section will deal with the interpretation of that phrase, he descended into hell. And then the last section will be about the implication of that doctrine. So, interpretation and then implication of the phrase, he descended into hell. Let's consider our first point, the interpretation of the clause, he descended into hell. There are 2 major interpretations, literal and non-literal. Now, here's the literal interpretation. Those who hold to this interpretation believe that after Jesus died and before he resurrected, he literally descended into the place called hell. That is, his human spirit, his human soul, by the way, the term spirit and then the term soul are used interchangeably, so don't get confused with that. His human spirit went to hell, to the place of eternal punishment for the wicked. Now take note, not his body, but only his human soul. A well-known prosperity gospel preacher by the name of Frederick Casey Price holds this view. He's still alive. He's now 81 years old. And listen to what he says. Please listen carefully. Do you think that the punishment for our sin was to die on a cross? If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. No! The punishment was to go into hell itself and to serve time in hell separated from God. Satan and all the demons of hell thought that they had him, that is Jesus, bound, and they threw a net over Jesus and they dragged him down to the very pit of hell itself to serve our sentence. So this preacher believes that Jesus literally went into hell, the place of eternal punishment for the wicked. Now I want to give you three observations from that quote from this prosperity gospel preacher. Now, first notice that in his mind, Christ's death on the cross was not enough to pay the punishment of our sin. Second, Jesus had to go into hell in order to pay fully the price or penalty of our sin. And third observation, the penalty was to descend into hell. Hence his conclusion, Jesus literally descended into hell. How should we respond to this? Let me refute him in four ways. First, the atoning death of Jesus was sufficient to pay the penalty of our sin. That's why repeatedly in the Bible we read the expression, Christ died for our sins. You cannot find a statement that says Jesus descended into hell for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, Paul speaking here, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, and listen now, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Here we see the three elements of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And if you notice, descent into hell is not an element of the gospel. That's why no biblical author, no author of the Old Testament nor of the New Testament would say that Jesus went into hell for our sins. Second, refutation. Jesus did not have to go to hell in order to pay the penalty of our sin. You know why? Because in John chapter 19, verse 30, we read these words. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his Spirit. Jesus said, it is finished. And what is finished? Well, everything that is required for our redemption. Going into a literal place called hell is not a part of the requirements for our salvation. In fact, in Greek, that sentence, it is finished, is only one word, tetelestai. And it is perfect tense. And so you can translate that sentence, it has been finished. And what is the it there? Well, the work, the entire work of redemption has been done, has been accomplished. Jesus did not have to go into hell. It is done. And as soon as he said that, or shortly after Jesus had uttered those words, according to John 19:30, he died. He died. Third refutation. Remember also the very last words of Jesus Christ recorded for us in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Note, Jesus did not say, Father, into hell I commit my spirit. But into your hands, into your presence. And we know that his Father, as soon as Jesus died, his Father received his spirit. Jesus immediately went to paradise, not to hell. That's why his promise, remember the promise that he gave to one of the criminals in Luke 23, verse 43, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in hell, in the literal place of hell. No, you will be with me in paradise, in heaven, in my Father's house. And then finally, remember that Jesus did not just pay the punishment of our sin. He also satisfied God's perfect demand. The reason why I mentioned this critique or this refutation, because according to Frederick Casey Prince, let me read again what he said. Do you think that the punishment for our sin was to die on a cross? If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. So his argument is that if the death of Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay the penalty of our sins, then that could have been done also by the criminals. But here's the problem. Even if the criminals would die for us, they could not save us. You know why? Because they were sinners. They did not satisfy God's perfect demand. Whereas Jesus did not only pay the penalty of our sin, he also met God's justice. He kept God's law perfectly. And so parents, inasmuch as that we want to see our children saved and go to heaven, really nothing we can do. Even if you give your life for your children, even if I give my life for you, congregation, my death could not atone your sins. My death could not save you. Because I am not perfect. I have not met God's demand. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And so with this, I can conclude that Jesus did not literally go to hell. And so let's move to another interpretation, which is non-literal interpretation. And there are two non-literal interpretations. The first one is what we call literary view. Literary view. Here the phrase, he descended into hell, is understood as he went into grave at death. After his death, Jesus' body was buried. And in that sense, Jesus went to hell. You have to understand that in the Bible, the word hell, or in Hebrew, Sheol, or in Greek, Hades, can mean three things. It can mean grave, where we bury a dead body. It can also mean everlasting place of the devil. And I think that's the common use of that term. And then also, that same word, hell, or Sheol, or Hades, could mean most extreme agony. Most extreme agony. And so there are people, especially those who framed the Westminster Larger Catechism, they believed that the line, that portion in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, that simply means that Jesus went into grave at death. That's why if you read Westminster Larger Catechism, Q&A 50, question and answer 50, listen to me please. Question number 50. Wherein consisted Christ's humiliation after his death? And here's the answer. Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead and under the power of death till the third day, which hath been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell. And so you see, the Westminster divines, the Puritan divines, understood that phrase, he descended into hell, as simply this, that Jesus was buried, went into the grave when he died. We know Matthew Henry, a very well-known Puritan commentator. He said in his comments on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Was this his descent into hell? Yes. Do you see how the Puritans understood that phrase? He descended into hell. They understood it as referring to the burial of Jesus Christ. And so, according to literary view, that phrase is simply an expression of Christ's humiliation after his death and before his resurrection. Now, there's another non-literal view, which we call symbolic view. And in this case, that portion in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, symbolically refers to the unspeakable agony of Christ's soul. And that's what we have in our catechism. And so when you read the answer to question 44, why does the creed add he descended into hell? Listen carefully to the answer. To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. I think the difference between the Westminster Larger Catechism and our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, is this. The Westminster Catechism emphasizes the humiliation of Christ after his death in his body. He was buried. Whereas our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, emphasizes the unspeakable, indescribable agony of Jesus Christ in his soul. That's why we have the word soul in question 44, answer to that question. By suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul. Now, what's my view? Well, my view is actually the combination of the two views. I combine the two because Jesus did not only suffer in his body, he also suffered in his soul. The Westminster Catechism stresses the fact that when Jesus, yes, when he died, his body was buried. And that, when his body was buried, that was when Jesus was really humiliated. Imagine, that's the very body of the Son of God. His body is now buried in the tomb, in the place of the dead. What a humiliation. He descended into hell in that sense. But on the other hand, our confession, the catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, says that this also refers to his unspeakable torment, pain, terror, anguish when he was on the cross. The anguish of his soul in that he could cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, I will conclude this section by simply saying that, yes, even if Jesus did not literally descend into hell, we should still recite that line in the Apostles' Creed. Because some even Reformed pastors, theologians, would suggest, let's just delete that because it's confusing. Because after all, Jesus did not really went into hell. I agree. But let's keep that. Let's keep that line. You know why? Because it is a beautiful reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. On the cross. Now, how can we apply this? Implication. Second point. And I will give you three applications. Here's the first one. That Jesus descended into hell. Again, not literally, but symbolically. Assures us that we will not need to experience the inexpressible agonies of hell. And that's the very reason why we have this in our catechism. And if you notice, the author of Heidelberg Catechism did not really answer the question. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? There was no really clear answer. Instead, the answer given to us is this: to assure us, to assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. And so whenever I hear that he descended into hell, it is an assurance for me that I will not need to go to hell, that I will not need to endure that indescribable pain, that extreme agony of hell. Why? Because Jesus already experienced that for you and me. In our text, in Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine how great that agony must have been. He was disowned by his very own father. As if You know, at this time, do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23? Let me read that. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. In a sense, at that time when Jesus said to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Reverently speaking, his Father is saying, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Because at that time, Jesus became sin for us. The Son of God became sin. In a sense, he stopped becoming the Son of God. And so God the Father could say to him, I never knew you. I never knew you. I am angry with you. You must experience my wrath. Because Jesus became sin for us. I want you to feel the agony of Jesus Christ at that time. And what is amazing is this. Jesus did that so that you and I, if you are in Christ, will not have to hear those words, I never knew you, depart from me. Because in a sense, God the Father already said that to His Son. To His Son. And here also, in those 3 hours, hellish 3 hours, God the Father could not even answer the request of His Son. Imagine that complete, total separation. After all, what is hell? Hell is a separation from God's presence. Not necessarily from God's... Yes, you know, you could philosophically argue, isn't it that God is omnipresent? That He is present everywhere, therefore He must also be present in hell. Well, if you want to argue that way, fine. But in hell, what makes hell hell is the absence of God's favor. The absence of God's fellowship. And so, at that time, Jesus, in a sense, was tasting the literal hell. The pain, the agony of hell. Because He was cut off from His Father. There was no fellowship from His Father. He could not even experience the smile of His Father. No favor from His Father. And so, even when He cried and prayed to His Father, the Father could not answer Him. And we see that in Psalm chapter 22. That messianic prophecy. Let me quickly read that. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Imagine! Jesus prayed to His Father, but His Father could not answer His prayer. Why? Because He became sin at that time for you and me. So that when you cry out to His Father could answer you. What a great exchange that is, my friend. That's why in our text, we read, in Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Darkness, which speaks of the absence of God's presence and favor and communion. Darkness. God hated His Son, the Son that He loved so much, so that He could love you and me, whom He hated. Friend, this should also move us to really appreciate the death of Jesus Christ. You know, Charles Spurgeon, when he was dying, when he lay on his deathbed, he testified to a friend. He said, "My theology now is found in four little words. Jesus died for me." I don't say this is all I would preach if I were to be raised up again, but it is more than enough for me to die upon. Christ died for me. Second implication, that Jesus descended into hell, again, not literally, assures us that Jesus understands our own physical and spiritual pain. Is there anyone here this morning who is saying, "No one understands me"? I may not understand you, my friend, but there is one who can fully understand you. The one who endured this indescribable, unspeakable pain of the cross. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus can sympathize with you. He understands the pain that you have. Perhaps as you're listening to this word, that pain in your body, that chronic pain, that emotional pain may be caused by family problems, that stress, depression that you have, Jesus understands you. He suffered. Remember His sufferings. He was misunderstood, falsely accused by men. And so when you are misunderstood, Jesus can relate to you. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed and even hit. And so when people mock you, Jesus can understand you. Jesus was rejected, despised by His own people. And so when your own people reject you, despise you, Jesus can understand you. He was betrayed by Judas. And so when you are betrayed by people, Jesus can understand you. He was condemned by Pilate. Condemned without sin. Given a crown of thorns. Imagine that pain, the blood coming out of His head. Forsaken by His disciples. His own disciples forsook Him. Tormented by His persecutors. His garments were parted and He was hanged naked for many hours. For 3 hours. Exposed to the sun. He suffered pain and shame. He sustained the most cruel death of the cross. And now you say, "Does Jesus care for me?" Yes, my friend, He does. He cares for you. He cares for your soul. And could it be one reason why you are here this morning? So that you would hear this message and be reminded of how much Jesus loved you. He gave His life for you. And even when you are tempted, is there anyone here who is struggling with temptations? Pornography. Maybe you are living in an adulterous life. Maybe you've been into drugs and you said, "No, I can't get out of this. I can't. No one understands me." My friend, Jesus understands you because he was also tempted. And remember that his temptations were also real. That's why Hebrews chapter 2 verses 17 and 18 tells us, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is able to help you. You who are being tempted. And final implication of the fact that Jesus symbolically descended into hell. That truth assures us that all of God's promises will come to pass. Because what happened at Calvary had been prophesied. We see that already in Psalm chapter 22. And so, it must happen. It must happen. Because it was written in the Word of God. But not only that, I want you to understand this. When Jesus said to his Father, in fact, he could not even address his Father as Father. My God! Because he became sin in God's eyes, in his Father's eyes. He was not the Son, the beloved Son, but the cursed sin. He became sin for us. And so when Jesus said, my God, why have you disowned me? Why have you left me alone? Why have you forsaken me? And God the Father could simply say, I have to do this. Because we made a covenant from eternity past that I would send you to this world, that you would die on the cross. And we must be faithful to our covenant or else we would not be God. And so for God the Father not to bruise his Son or even kill his Son at that time, because, you know, if you ask who killed the Son of God, you can simply say God the Father himself. Because we read that in Isaiah chapter 53, that it pleased the Lord to bruise his Son. So for God the Father not to kill his Son, God the Father would be unfaithful to his covenant. That's why in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, we read, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all? He did not spare his own Son for our sake. And so, my friend, you know what it means? Whenever you read a promise from God, you have this assurance that that promise will come to pass. When you hear the gospel promise, for example, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not have to perish in hell. My friend, that is true. Because God is faithful to his promise. When the Bible says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek God first. And all these things shall be added unto you. All your needs. Not your wants, but your needs. That is true. When the Bible says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's true. That's true. God cannot tell a lie. And so we can trust his promises. And let me end this message by challenging you unbelievers. If this morning, if you do not have Jesus, you will have to pay the penalty of your sin by yourself. And how can you pay the penalty of your sin? The penalty is infinite. And for you to pay the penalty, you will have to pay it infinitely. You will have to go to hell forever and ever, and even so, still could not pay that penalty. Why don't you come to Jesus Christ now? Embrace Him. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to pay for that sin. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Come to Him with your empty hands. Cling to Him and say, Lord, save me. Be merciful to me. And if you are already a believer, if you can say this, what our catechism says, to assure me, see that personal pronoun? Me. To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ, my Lord, if He is your Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. If you can say that, praise the Lord. Thank Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Let me end with this story about a mother. The title of this story, Her Mother's Beautiful Hands. Please listen, especially you boys and girls. The home of an English family was discovered on fire. They thought everybody was out but the baby. Then mother saved her. For years as the child grew up, the mother went about the house with her hands covered. Now one day, the daughter came into her mother's room unexpectedly, and the mother sat there with her hands uncovered. They were torn, scarred, and disfigured. Instantly, the mother tried to cover them, to cover her hands, as the girl came forward. But she said, I had better tell you about this. It was when the fire was in the house and you were in your cradle. I fought my way through the flames to get you. I wrapped you in a blanket and dropped you through the window, and somebody caught you. I could not go down stairway, so I climbed out of the window. My hands were burnt, and I slept and caught on the trellis work. When I fell, my hands were torn. The doctor did his best, but my dear, oh, my dear daughter, these hands were torn for you. And the girl who had grown to womanhood sprang toward her mother, took one hand and then the other, and buried her face into those hands as she kept saying, they are beautiful hands, beautiful hands. The hands of Jesus Christ were torn for you. Can you also say to our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, your hands pierced, that pierced hands, they are beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. Lord, you are beautiful in all your splendor and glory. Lord, thank you for saving me, for rescuing me from that fire, in the lake of fire. Oh, may the Lord move us to love Jesus more. As we heard this message, let us pray.
Amen.
Lord, thank you so much. Oh, thank you so much, Lord. For dying for us. Lord Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. Lord, I don't deserve you. I don't even deserve to preach your word. I am a sinner, Lord. You know all my sins. But Lord, thank you that when you died at Calvary, you took away all my sins. You cleansed me from all my sins. You forgave me. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. And thank you for loving me so much. Lord, bless this congregation also. Help them to fall more in love with you also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.